Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And also, if you'd like, you can look for Acts chapter 19 and kind of keep your finger on that section, because I'm going to use a few verses out of that this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Acts chapter 19. So when you think of the Apostle Paul, you almost perceive him as being superhuman, a cut above Christians like you and me. If you remember, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul and he commissioned him to preach the gospel. It was a commission that Paul took, or he poured his whole heart, his soul, and his life into. Paul's life was filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. He received visions, he healed the lame, the blind, the sick, he cast out the demons. In Acts 19:11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So even the clothes that Paul wore, if they were taken to someone, it would heal them and it would cast out demons. So if you remember, Paul endured shipwrecks, riots, beatings, prison, and attacks from just about every area that you can imagine. And when you read the book of Acts, you would get the impression that Paul was a man who had everything together and nothing really seemed to bother him. Yet when you read the accusations of those who opposed Paul in the Corinthian church, your opinion of him might change. Now, according to them, he was not very impressive. He was not a good speaker. He did not appear, or at least he did not appear outwardly, to be a good leader. He wasn't someone that you could depend on. He would tell you something and then he would not follow through with it. Those who opposed him even questioned whether Paul was really an apostle or not. And from their opinion, from all outward appearances, Paul didn't even qualify for the position. Now, those who opposed him had their own idea of what Christianity was like and what the Christian life should look like and what a preacher of the gospel should look like as a leader. They viewed a leader as a servant who had everything together, who was fearless and bestowed great leadership abilities. They saw any weakness or a flaw in a man as disqualifying them from a leadership role. What they did not take into consideration was the type of people that God chose to call and use as witnesses for the gospel or to the gospel. Apparently, they did not read or choose, or they chose to ignore 1 Corinthians, the first letter that Paul wrote to them, where he stated in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So who was Paul? Was he some kind of superhuman man that nothing would faze him? Or was he really more like these people were accusing him? Was he more than a wimp pretending to be something he was not? And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that we can be able to meet here together to study your word. Father, as we go through 2 Corinthians, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand what it means to be a Christian, understand what it means to be strong, what it means to be weak, and let us understand what it means to actually be your servant, called by you to just be a witness in the world that is around us. And Father, be with me this morning as I preach. Just help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who was Paul? So if you remember in the first few opening verses, Paul talks about the trials and tribulations that he faced as an apostle, as one who, you know, also as one who saw the resurrected Lord, and he was commissioned to preach the gospel. He viewed the troubles that he faced as being for the benefit of those he preached the gospel to, a lesson for us that hear the word. So many of the situations he found himself in were by human standards very difficult to bear, and yet God saw and delivered him through them all. So Paul stated that every believer could expect some kind of compassion, mercy, care, and deliverance from the Lord in their own lives, because if he did it for Paul, he's going to do it for us. Every believer may at one time or another face difficulties that will seem to be more than they can bear, and where there seems to be no way out and no hope of deliverance. Yet God, who does not show favoritism to any of his children, will work in every believer's life in the same way. So what he's done for Paul, he will do for us. He is a God who can and will deliver those who belong to him out of every circumstance. This encourages us to face trials that we go through without wavering in our faith. No matter how bad a situation or circumstance appears, God will and can deliver us from it. So what we have to do is hang in there until he does. And sometimes when difficult situations come along, the first thing that we have a tendency to do is we want to bail out. But Paul is encouraging us to persevere. Now, in the next few verses, Paul is going to give us insight into his innermost feelings. So was he a superhuman man, or was he a wimp? Well, I think we're going to find out that he wasn't either one of those. He takes his mask off, and he allows you to see the real person underneath. He gives us an example of a situation that he faced where there seemed to be no escape, and he actually felt like he's, you know, life was over. He was going to die during whatever was happening here. Paul gives us an honest view of who he is as a person and how he felt and how he was able to face many of the events and the circumstances of his ministry. Here we will find that Paul was just an ordinary person, just like you and me. Nothing that he accomplished was accomplished by his own strength or ingenuity. He wasn't a brilliant man who could think his way out of every situation that he faced in his life. He was brilliant, but he wasn't so brilliant that he could, solve every problem, every mystery that occurred. He reveals that he is only by the grace and guidance of the Lord, who gave him strength and courage, that's what gave him the ability to continue on. So if we study what Paul accomplished, we will find there was nothing special about Paul at all, and everything special about the one who called, commissioned, and sustained him. So that's what makes being a Christian kind of amazing, you know, because God accomplishes his will in and through our lives by giving us the strength and the courage that we do not possess in ourselves. He empowers us to be able to face any situation. He allows these difficult circumstances to come into our life, and then he delivers them from us, or from them. So things that would be impossible for us to get through on our own. So in verses 8 through 11, Paul is very candid about the inner thoughts and feelings he experienced in one of the trials here that he has faced. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul doesn't go into detail about the incident that he faced here, but it appears that something that he recently experienced. Either news of what had happened had already reached the church, so they knew about it, or perhaps they were filled in on the details by the one who delivered this letter of 2 Corinthians. But what we need to understand, it's not the troubles that Paul is emphasizing here. It was his state of mind as he was going through these troubles. It's not so much the troubles, but how he felt when he was going through them. It is possible that the incident Paul was referring to was the riot that occurred in Ephesus over his preaching the gospel. Now, no one really knows what he's talking about because he doesn't go into detail, but we're going to look at this riot a little bit that happened in Ephesus. So Paul had been preaching the gospel in Ephesus for almost 2 years now. And in that time, many became believers, and it changed their lives drastically. And many of those who were saved had actually dealt in what we call the art of sorcery. And on placing their faith in Christ, many of them burned the scrolls that they had possessed. So in Acts 19:9, if you have your finger there, Acts 19:9, it says, many of them also used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, to give you an idea of the, you know, what it cost them to burn these scrolls, each piece of silver represented one day's wage. So to put it into perspective, it would take a person 136 years just to earn the money that was invested in these scrolls, and they burned them. After 2 years, it may also have become, Christianity may have also become a threat to the local economy, which was reliant in many ways on the sales of products they made and sold for idol worship. There were so many temples around there, it was a big business. So the local merchants, who were only worried about their income, were able to motivate a riot under the pretense that Paul was being a threat to their gods. So this led to a citywide riot where they sought to capture Paul, and apparently they were not able to find him, but they did find two of the men who traveled with Paul. And in Acts 19:24, gives us a little idea of what's going on. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the worksmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have all our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshiped. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So Paul here, on hearing this, actually wanted to face the crowd. He wanted to go to this theater, and he wanted to face them. And all the disciples around him, and even some of the former officials in Ephesus, told Paul, don't do it, don't go. So even the crowd, or probably if he had gone, as worked up as the crowd was, they probably would have put their hands on Paul, and they probably would have killed him. So actually, no one really knows whether this is the incidents that Paul is referring to or not, but it actually gives us an idea that of the constant threat Paul was under whenever he preached the gospel. It seems like no matter where he went, something broke out that would threaten his life or threaten to harm him physically. We do know from Romans 16:3 that there was some type of event that Priscilla and Aquila had to risk their lives in order to be able to save Paul's. In Romans 16:3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also, all the churches of the Gentiles. So at one time or another, this couple had to risk their life for Paul. But again here, the point is not so much the circumstances, but to describe the effect that the circumstances had on him. The experience that Paul went through, whatever it was, brought him to a point of despair, or what we might call depression today. It was almost like he was ready to give up. He probably felt what the psalmist felt in Psalm 42:3, where it says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they keep saying to me, 'Where is your God?'" And the problem with us as humans is there's times when circumstances can be so overwhelming that it becomes impossible to even control our emotions. The mind, the thoughts are almost consumed by the emotions to the point where one is constantly overwhelmed by them. And one of the instances I can think of is if you have somebody that you love dearly and they're close to you dies, and it's like the emotions just overwhelm you constantly, and it's like, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to be tough, and the next thing you know, you're weeping uncontrollably. And this is kind of the sense that Paul had. It whatever it was put so much pressure on him that emotionally, no matter what he thought, or it just overwhelmed his thoughts, his mind. It says that the pressed out of measure, above strength, gives a sense of a heavy burden which is unable to carry. It's like having somebody put a heavy load or a backpack on your back that's so heavy that all it does is it forces you to the ground, and there's just no way that you can move forward. And so you don't have the strength to carry it, and it leaves you crushed under the load. It becomes a crushing burden that we're not able to handle on our own, and we need somebody to come by and help us. It's that type where it's humanly impossible for you to get out from under it yourself. So Paul was saying, really, he was completely drained mentally, emotionally, and probably spiritually. He was in so much despair that he was convinced that whatever was happening here, that his life was finally over. This is it. Death is right around the corner. I'm not going to survive this. And he said, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even for life." And this thought was probably always in the back of his mind as a minister to the gospel. I mean, he suffered so much up to this point, because up to this point, you know, he's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been imprisoned. Death always seemed to be at Paul's doorstep. Now it seemed that the time had finally come. Even through all the other things, it didn't strike Paul that, you know what, this is it. So whatever happened was so severe that death seemed to be the end of it, with no way out. So what made the thought of dying even harder for Paul was the fact that, you know what, he had so much left that he wanted to accomplish. He had so many new places he wanted to preach the gospel in. There were so many lost souls that he hadn't reached yet. And not to mention his desire probably here to, he hasn't been to the Corinthian church, he hasn't visited them the second time, and there was this rift between him and himself and the church at Corinth that he wanted to get resolved. Then there was the collection of the poor. I mean, they wanted to collect money for the poor. What's going to happen if he dies? Is it going to continue? So there's all these things going through his mind. And I think that's probably normal for all of us, because if death came knocking on our door today, we'd probably think of all the things that we still had to do, right? All the things. And this is what's going through Paul's mind, is I have so much to accomplish. But accomplish for the Lord, accomplish for the gospel. That was what's continually on his mind. So, you know, whatever would happen, or whatever did happen, you can almost feel the frustration. You know, it's almost like Paul saying, "Why now, Lord? Does it have to be now? Why now?" Verse 9 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So Paul states what happened with this experience. This experience caused him to completely be at the end of his wits, And where all he could do is, all he could do is look up to God and hope that somehow God would intervene and save him. And what seemed like an impossible situation to him and the end of the road for him from a human perspective, he still knew was nothing for God to overcome and deliver him out of. So his despair and his weakness had driven him to God. God was his only hope for deliverance. So as we go through this letter, you will find, as we go through it, that Paul is constantly emphasizing the importance of relying on the Lord and not ourselves when it comes to the circumstances that face us in life. God is described as the one who raises the dead. And the point Paul is making, is probably making, is if God has the power to raise a person from the dead, doesn't it seem reasonable to believe that he has the power to deliver us out of any trial or tribulation or any situation that we face in life? He is a God who can take the evil that we face and he can turn it out for our good. So what the incident here taught Paul was how faithful God was in delivering him. The God who was there to deliver Paul, he tells us, will also be there to deliver all of us who have placed our trust in him. So he said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So he not only has delivered us in the past, he will deliver us in the present no matter what we face, and he can be fully trusted to deliver us in the future no matter what circumstance comes our way. So this is something that every generation of believers must discover for themselves. It isn't something that, you know, we give advice and somebody takes it, but you have to learn in your own life that God is capable of delivering you. And the only way that you can discover this is by God's allowing things to come into your life that you are unable to change, and that you are placed in a position where all you can do is look up and trust that God's going to deliver you from this. And to learn, to really what he's saying is, every generation needs to learn from themselves that God is always there and that God is always ready to deliver them. Verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So this power of deliverance can also come through the prayers of others, Paul says. Pray for me. God uses praying Christians to help deliver his people. We are encouraged to pray for those who are in trouble. Our prayers matter to God. So when we pray, what we're doing is we're placing our complete confidence in God, and by doing so, we're actually glorifying God, because we're saying, God, only you can. Only you can. So can God accomplish his will apart from our prayers? If God wanted to do something, does he need our prayers for it? No, he absolutely does not. But he's chosen to allow our prayers to be part of his plan. God wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray continually, not only for ourselves, because we're really good for praying for ourselves, aren't we? He wants us to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to rely completely on him, and it's our prayers which allow God to manifest his power through us. So in order for God to use us, we need to be men and women of prayer, and that's how he manifests that, and he uses that through us. If you don't pray, chances are God won't use you. Prayer also promotes fellowship and draws believers together. Paul knows this, and he encourages believers everywhere to not only pray for him, but pray for each other. We should always be lifting each other up before the Lord. Paul's admission of his weakness here and his total reliance on the Lord is actually countercultural from what the world teaches us. It also goes against the sin nature that's inside us that wants us to be our own gods. Okay, our nature encourages us to sell ourselves in every area of life. Okay, look who I am. Look at what I can do. Look at what I have. Look at how beautiful, smart, and intelligent I am. Look at me, me, me. Aren't I great? Look at me and be amazed and full of envy. And that's what the world teaches us. That's what they want. You know, exalt yourself. So the culture that surrounds us encourages us to exalt ourselves so we can find our place in society, be somebody. We are constantly told that in order to be somebody, we have to impress others. And we have to impress them with who we are and what we can do and what we have, how great we are. We must exalt ourselves if we're going to survive in this life. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You better be able to exalt yourself above everybody. Genuine humility and modesty are no longer part of our vocabulary today. And unfortunately, not only in the world, but it seems to be absent in the church today. Many in the church, rather than trying to bring honor and glory to Christ, really, when you look at them, they're just seeking to bring honor and glory to themselves. Look at what I do. Look at what I do for the Lord. The church has taken on the world's attitude of having a high sense of self when it comes to serving the Lord in various positions in the church. We want people, when we look at them, we want people who are confident in their own abilities, who can lead and guide us. Many churches today would probably ignore a man like Paul. Because, I mean, really, he was, you know, at first like a book. You can't judge a book by its cover, but by his cover, he looked like he really wasn't very impressive. He wasn't impressive to look at. And at times he wasn't very impressive to listen to. In fact, he was so boring, if you remember in Acts, some guy fell out the window and died, right? And he had to bring him back to life, right? So apparently he went on and on and on and on and on, and then finally he fell asleep and he, boom, that was it. So a lot of people, they look at things. I remember a pastor one time who was an interim for a church that I attended. He was a good man. And he was a good preacher. I really enjoyed it. I got a lot out of him. I mean, he knew how to teach the Word of God. But he had been in a car accident when he was younger, and he was a little bit disfigured. And his side kind of hung like this, and you know, he limped when he moved. So he wasn't the greatest person to watch walk, you know. And you know what? Our church never considered him as a full-time pastor. And really the reason why was because of his appearance. The man was used by God, and he did find a church, and you know, the church grew. But I think that was just a sad thing, but it just shows how we allow appearances to influence us more than looking at the person's heart and who they are. So the church, having taken on the world's attitude, is wrong. So Paul wants us to understand that there are no positions in the church where the work can be accomplished through the strength and power of human effort. No matter where you serve in the church, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. When sometimes we ask and we'll say, would you serve in this? Oh, I can't. I can't do it. I can't because it's I'm not confident enough to serve in this position. I'm not. And there's all these excuses of why we can't. And all that is see, that's because we've been mentally, and we don't realize that if God wants you to serve in that position, it doesn't matter who you are or what you know or what you think, God is going to allow you to accomplish that. And that's the attitude that we have to have. If God wants you in a position, take it. If he doesn't want you in a position, turn it down, okay? Because you're not going to be any good anyway, no matter whether you're good or not. But the point is that we can't use excuses, because it's in our weaknesses, Paul is telling us, that God's strength can be shown. So Paul wants us to understand this. The church must operate on the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. It can't operate just on human effort. I got to make sure I didn't lose myself here. So what Paul is telling us really is that we should have a low view of ourselves. It's not that we should have a pity party or anything like that, but we should have a low view of ourselves, and we should have an elevated view of God. So we must learn to say, I am nothing without Christ, and Christ is my all in all. Everything I am, if there's anything good, it's because of Christ and not because of me. And if there's anything that I can accomplish, if there's any great thing that I can accomplish, it's not being accomplished through my own strength, it's being accomplished because of the power of God at work in my life. So everything that I do, my talents, what are abilities, everything has been given to me by God, and they are to be used to honor and glorify God. Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer here. Prayer is important to God, but it seems to not really be very important to us anymore. Prayer is the last thing that we set time aside for. We can find time to get up and go to work. We can find time to go to vacation. We can find time to do this. We can find time to visit people. We can find time to do whatever we think that we want to do. But isn't it strange that a lot of times anymore we just can't find the time to pray? We're just too busy. And prayer is the least of our priorities. We have higher priorities than prayer. We're just too busy to do the most important thing that we can do in life, and that is pray. That's one of the most important things we can do, is just pray. Prayer is how we communicate with God, both individually and corporately. We don't only pray alone, we should be praying together. It's important, but apparently not important to us anymore. We claim to love Christ, we claim to love God, but we really don't have the time to talk with Him. We can't find the time. We're just too busy. Paul's definition also of an apostle, his definition of a Christian is completely opposite of the definition of the so-called apostles who are questioning his authority, as we will see as we go on. One thing is for certain, though, as we read this, either Paul is right or these false apostles are right, and our relationship with Christ will depend on whose teaching we decide to follow. Are we going to follow men who twist the word of God, or are we going to follow men who preach the word of God? And that's the idea here. So I'll end it this way. What are you facing today? And there's so much going on in our world today. There's so much, in a sense, from a human perspective, to be afraid of. So much fear, so much uncertainty. But what are you facing today that appears to be too powerful for you to overcome? What circumstance are you facing where there appears to be no way out, no answers? Paul wants you to know that whatever you're dealing with in your life right now, you can depend on God to deliver you from it. God allows the impossible hurdles to come into our lives in order to get us to come to the end of ourselves and look completely to Him for deliverance. So whatever it is that we're facing, know that God does not want you to live in fear and despair. Okay? He wants you to pray, and He wants you to put your trust completely in Him. So no matter how impossible the situation seems, God is in control. Father, we just thank You for this time we can look into Your word. And Father, we do thank You that You are a God in control. And I know, Father, that all of us, we have things that come into our lives. And even today, the way the world seems and the way our nation's going, it just seems like it's all going the wrong way. And we're not sure how it's all going to end. We're not sure how it's going to affect our own lives personally. We don't even know whether a few months down the road we'll even be allowed to gather together freely. And there's so many different things and so many things out there that we could fear if we concentrate on them that would bring us to a point of despair. But yet, God, we know that You're in control, and it doesn't matter what happens in our lives. we know that you are capable of delivering us out of whatever the circumstances is, that you are always with us. You promised that you would never leave nor forsake us. So, Father, as we face life, as we face circumstances, especially difficult ones where we don't know what's going to happen or where it's going to end up and how it's going to affect our lives, help us to just trust like Paul did. Even though he came to the point of despair, he recognized that you delivered him from it, and that you not only delivered him from it, but you would continue to deliver him from it. So help us have the same attitude, that no matter what we're facing, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our God is great and our God is capable of delivering us from any circumstance. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.